Well, here we go. A rarity. Somebody standing up here that don't ever stand up front. When I said I was going to do this, my daughter said, "Man, I think there's going to be a blizzard." Believe me, I was hoping there was going to be one because then I wouldn't have been here. This morning, Brother Jack came in the door and I said, "Jack," I said, "I can't talk this morning. Can you fill in for me?" Jack said, "Absolutely." Dave Mater says, "You better watch what he's saying. He's preaching this morning." Well, I'm not preaching. I'm just going to bring forth a lesson, and hopefully, maybe we'll all get something out of it. I know I've studied quite some time, and it will be worth it all. And once we go through the lesson, hopefully we'll find out what it's going to really be worth it. And it was fun going through this. I went down to, with Brother Bill and Jack, we went golfing, and I took it along. And I studied it, and I read it, and I studied it, and I kept reading. And it was like, geez, can I do this? Yeah, he's standing here alongside of me. I know I can do it because he's going to be with me all the steps of the way. I might mess up a few words, but we all know he's in charge and he'll get us all through this. So, before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful that we can be here this morning. We're truly grateful that we can sit inside this building and maybe listen to a portion of your word proclaimed. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you give me the guidance that I need and that the words that I'm saying are your words, Heavenly Father, and not my words. And we're truly grateful for all the many blessings you bestow upon us. And that is the one of your Son. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might have that chance of eternity someday. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, and we ask this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. We're going to start out with a little bit of counterfeit. Have any of you ever seen counterfeit money out there? Many of it was made. It was printed years ago. 50s and $100 bills. They printed them, and the banks even thought they were real. But they weren't. Finally, the place that was making them was broken up. They were taken away. But the government officials think there's probably still at least $1 million in circulation. So if you remember back a few years ago, they came out with some new $50 and $100 bills. And if you look at them now, they really do look like they're play money when I first saw them. It was hard to believe that that was some real money. So what is counterfeit? Webster's Dictionary says that counterfeit is something that's genuine but made to resemble and pass as something valuable. You know, there's all kind of counterfeits out there. People, things that we all know. A TV program that I watched many years ago was this doctor. He was out there practicing, had the diplomas hanging on the wall, a big practice, and thought, man, this is really good. He never went to medical school. All the diplomas hanging on his wall were fake. So, what do you think about this? Here's a doctor that's practicing, dispensing medicine, dangerous medicine, working on patients, concerned only about one thing. That was how much money he could make off of people. Everything that he was doing was fake. And it's really not in the medical world. It's in our profession here right now as ministers. I've seen in magazines, pay your money, fill the slip out, send it in, and return mail, you'll receive this beautiful certificate from the Universal Church of Life. Wow, you can become a minister with just sending it in. Diploma mills for colleges. The same thing. Fill out the paperwork. No matter how much money you spend or want to give me, I can send you a beautiful looking diploma conferring that maybe you have a bachelor's or master's degree or even a doctorate. But it's a worthless piece of paper designed simply to fool and impress the gullible. Now then, here we go. The natural question for us would be, are there any counterfeit Christians, and how do we recognize them? In Matthew 7:20-23, Jesus says, "Thus, by the fruits of you will recognize them. Everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesize in your name? And in your name, did I not drive out demons and do miracles? Then I will plainly tell, or I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now think about it. If a counterfeit is something that's not genuine, but that deliberately tries to resemble something that's valuable, then Jesus is saying there will be counterfeit Christians around. And Jesus clearly tells us that no counterfeit Christian will ever hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." And that's Matthew 25:21, the beginning and the end of the scripture. Now, I don't want to be a counterfeit Christian, and I trust not any one of you want to be a counterfeit Christian. In fact, I would rather be able to approach maybe the end of my life with the confidence of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." In other words, I want to be found a good and faithful servant of my God. Don't you? This is exactly what God called Moses over and over again back in the Old Testament. Moses stands out as one of the greatest leaders in all recorded history. Both you and I know Moses didn't start out that way. In fact, when it comes to making excuses to God, Moses sounded a whole lot like most of us. We always come up with excuses that we couldn't do this. And this was me coming up and standing up here. I always had an excuse. You know what? There's better people out there that can do it. Let them do it. But here I am, so we're going to see how it goes. Yet God was finally able to count on Moses. And I believe that his outstanding characteristics of Moses' life was his spirit of service. And once Moses was committed to God, it didn't take him long to discover that God specializes in the impossible. The more he was willing to do, the more God was willing to let him do with his help. God helped Moses overcome some obstacles he would never have been able to overcome on his own. And I am convinced that God will do the same for you and me if we just let him. God helped Moses overcome some tremendous obstacles. When God first called Moses, he faced three tremendous obstacles. The first one was a feeling of inferiority. When God said, "Moses, I am sending you to see Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt," the first thought that came to Moses was, "Me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. They wouldn't listen to me. Besides, I'm not very elegant, and I'm not a very good speaker. Send somebody else." I wonder how many times Satan uses our feelings of inadequacy, or maybe inferiority, to try to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Most of us really don't enjoy visiting hospitals, nursing homes. It's a very unpleasant thing seeing people wasting away. It would be much easier just to forget about them, and a lot of people do. And that brings me to a thought many years ago, when my grandmother was still living. Her and I did a lot of things together. We went places because she didn't drive. My grandfather passed away when I was a real little kid. But all of a sudden, she got ill, and she ended up in a nursing home. And it was a real struggle for me. I didn't really know what to do because I was pretty young at that time. And I felt kind of really helpless. But I went in to see her, and she wasn't in the same kind of condition that I saw when I remembered my grandmother being very jubilant. Was a person that went to church all the time, studied the Bible, and just laying there. And a lot of people were there, friends and family. And I walked outside, and I sat in the bench, and I prayed. And I prayed probably the most I've ever prayed in my life. And I prayed, "You know what, Father? There comes a time when it's time to say, been here a long time, but we're only here for a short period of time. It's time to go. And please, if it is your will, please take her and put her at a better place. And it happened sooner than later. She passed on, and she's at a much, much better place. But today, I can think of nothing that ministers more to the needs of people than ministering in a time of grief, to be there when they need the support, a shoulder to cry on, someone to speak to. And I am truly convinced that if we let Him, God will help us. He will equip us for service to others, whatever it might be. Moses said, I can't speak, I can't lead, but yet when God let him lead the way, Moses followed his commands. It wasn't long until Pharaoh let the people go. The second obstacle that Moses faced was about 3 million grumbling Israelites. They were 2 days out of Egypt until they started complaining. Moses, what is your plan for getting us across the sea? Moses said, wait a minute, I'll get my phone out. The GPS here says we're going to... No, wait a minute. They didn't have them back at that time. Moses had a better GPS. We'll see here in a little bit. He says, I don't have a plan. God told me to follow this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that's what I'm doing, because that's what God told me. So he had the best, like you could say, money could buy, the best GPS. He had God leading his way. And we all know with God leading the way, we sure won't get lost. You mean you have led us out of Egypt, the people are saying, and you don't even have a map to show the way? Don't need a map. Then again, as time went on, Moses, the people come complaining to Moses and were saying, what are we going to eat? We had melons, we had cucumbers, and we had meat in Egypt. And it's hot out here. Our throats are parched, and the water tastes horrible. They are constantly grumbling. Moses spent a lot of time talking to God about them, and I imagine he became discouraged. And you know, that happens to us a lot of times. You know, that was back then. Today, the same thing happens to us. We might be at the job, and we might come up with an idea and talk to our boss about it, this thing, and say, you know what, this would really be good if this would work. And all of a sudden, the plan comes into fruition, and there it is. But it wasn't me that got the credit for it. It was someone else. You know, it gets discouraging sometimes when it happens. I know teachers sometimes the same way. They're teaching students, and they give them the homework, tell them to go home and do the homework, and they come back in, and the student says, I'm sorry, I didn't really have time to do it. I was playing all night. I was doing basketball, or I was playing on my iPad, or whatever. And it really gets discouraging. You know, a lot of times, it even happens sometimes, you know, you hear it in the church. I've talked to ministers sometimes when they're preaching, and the people are leaving, and some of them are grumbling out there and saying, you know, preacher, you didn't preach hard enough, or you preached too easy. You didn't really step on anybody's toes. But you know, sometimes it's just members that really haven't experienced the joy of serving our Lord. They didn't even know how to pay a compliment or overlook a fault. All they knew was how to do was crush a spirit or even destroy a ministry. Now, I really think that on that judgment day, God is going to deal harshly with them people who have been a discouragement to Christians all over the world, not just here in the United States, but all over the world. Moses had to deal yet with that, and yet God sustained him through all of it. The third thing Moses had to deal with was the same thing we deal with, our stubborn will. One day Moses was talking to God. He said, the people are out here complaining there's not enough water. Moses says, look, this is what you're going to do. You're going to walk over to that rock. You're going to talk to it, and I will make sure you get plenty of water for all the people. Well, Moses says, okay, we're going to walk over there. So he goes walking over, and the people are still complaining. And finally they get under Moses' skin. And he walks over there, and instead of talking to it, he strikes the rock. And yes, water does come out, but he didn't do what God had instructed him to do it. He did it his way. And that's when our will gets in the way of what we should be doing. Moses faced many obstacles. Inferiority, difficult people, his own stubborn will, and yet God helped him through it. Second part of our lesson is, will our service be remembered and rewarded by God? Finally, we are told that our service will be remembered. Moses probably wondered that about it. Moses started out at the age of 80 to lead the children out of Israel, or out of Egypt, I'm sorry. And you know, I think about that a lot of times. 80 years old when he started. I'm 62. I get out of bed in the morning, and some of my knees hurt, my shoulder hurts. And to think I'd have to lead 3 million people through the wilderness for 40 years, could be a difficult situation. He saw the hardships. He saw the pain. He loved the people. He prayed for them, and he talked to God numerous times, and I know we do the same thing. Finally, he stands at the border of the promised land, high on top of the mountain. He looks across and sees the land flowing with milk and honey, and God shows it to him. Moses says, wow. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But then God says, Moses, remember, you're not going to lead them in. Joshua's going to take them into the promised land. How disheartening that must have been. How often it seems to happen that way, even to us today. Back in their days, it happened then. David made all the preparations to build the temple. But who built it? Solomon built the temple. Oftentimes, God uses one person to plow the ground and get it ready, and someone else harvests the crop to see the fruit of their labor. I imagine that as Moses turned to Joshua, the responsibility of leading the children of Israel to the promised land, that Moses must have thought, it should have been me. I'm the one who paid the price. I'm the one who encouraged them when they were discouraged. I'm the one who prayed for them. I'm the one who sacrificed for them. But now Joshua gets all the glory. Joshua gets to lead them into the promised land. Joshua gets to enjoy all the benefits of the land flowing with milk and honey. It would only have been human for Moses to wonder if his service would have ever been rewarded. Then one day, in a different country, on another mountain, we know Jesus was transfigured. And Moses looked around and realized that he was there too. He saw Elijah, and he saw Jesus in all his glory. And he looked down, and he saw the worshipful gazes of Peter, James, and John as they looked at the holy scene. Moses must have thought, it really was worth all the sacrifice and the pain. It was worth it all. In the glory of Mount Transfiguration will be nothing compared to the glory when we see Jesus again. When we see him on his throne and we're all gathered there with Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John, and all the others, we too will know that it's worth it all. And those evenings when we go home so tired, we didn't feel like doing it anymore, and then the telephone rings, and there is something else to be done. And Brother Lee had a thing this morning, and I said I was going to use part of it in my talk this morning. And it comes to that time when, about someone suffering, and I get the phone call, and my wife was home, a friend of ours. Their mother passed away some time ago, and now their dad's passing away. He's 80-some years old, almost 90. And his daughter's really struggling with this situation. And I get a phone call from her husband. Could you please come up and talk to us? Sit with us. The family's here, but we need some more support. So we go up. And he's not very good. They have hospice there. And his daughter's really upset. She's upset that he's leaving. I don't want him to leave. But there comes a time when we have to help people like that. And I went over and I talked to her and I said, you know, if you study the Bible, it says in there, we're only here for a short period of time. and then we go back. And we can't live forever. And it's really not up to you, his daughter, to decide when the time is. It's up to our Heavenly Father to decide when our time is here. And she didn't want him to leave because she said, I can't go on if he's not here. I said, you absolutely can. You have family, you have friends, you have a lot of people here to support you through the hard times, through the tough times, and through the good times. They'll always be here. And we need to be there when times like this happen. So, we went, we prayed, she talked to her dad, and she finally came to an understanding that, you know, it's not his quality of life. I'm going to let go. And we prayed, and my wife and I sat there a little bit, and then we went home. And soon we received a phone call that he had passed on to a much, much better place than here on this earth. And we all know that. At times, we feel discouraged and we want to quit. All the time we wonder if the pathway that God is calling us, is it really worth taking that walk? You see, Jesus calls us not to a life of ease, but to a life of service. He calls us not to a life of pleasure, but to a life of sacrifice. Maybe that doesn't seem very appealing, but one day we know it will be worth it all. An old hymn expresses it in this way. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will soon seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will be erased. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful that you are here this morning with us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as the things I said are according to your will, Heavenly Father, and not my will, and that we can learn from the things here that we learned about being maybe not right with you, being a counterfeit, being a grumbling person, being someone that not following what should be done and doing our will and not your will. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we begin this new week, we can think about them things and we can be on guard for all the things that are going on in our daily walk of life with thee. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for all the many blessings you bestow upon us. I ask now you forgive us of our sins, and we ask us your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. At this time, we have the opportunity for those that might need some prayers, that's something that's going on in your life, some great struggles, and you can come forward and make it publicly known. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We have a prayer ministry that meets once a week, and they continue to pray for all those that are in our bulletin. And if you've never been baptized for remission of sins, you can do that also this morning. Our Heavenly Father wants us all to be baptized. Go in that watery grave. You come up a new person, your sins are washed away, totally forgotten by him. No more to remember. They're wiped clean, you begin a new way. So, as his followers, we keep on serving. We keep on working. We keep on giving. You see, there are still many fields, mission fields, that need faithful workers. There are still pulpits that need to be filled. And yes, they are still classrooms crying out for teachers. And guess what? Jesus is still tenderly calling you home. Calling you home. Will you come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?